been studying together the gospel of the servant. We often think of a servant as one who is under authority. He takes orders. He does what he's told. He does the will of his master. And all of this is true of Christ. But at the same time, we don't forget that he is God manifest in flesh. That he has authority, all authority indeed, in heaven and in earth. And it's for that reason that we ought to be encouraged as we seek to spread the gospel of his grace. Go ye therefore, he said, because all power, all authority is given unto me. And we said last time that there were three areas in which the Savior exercised authority. We looked at two of those. He exercised authority in his conflict with Satan. You look at Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So he was taken to the wilderness, and he was tempted in the wilderness, for he was taken there by the Spirit for that purpose. Verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And we mentioned that he was triumphant in the wilderness. If you read the fuller accounts in Matthew and in Luke, they are records of triumph, where the Lord Jesus, three times over using the term, "it is written," had victory over the evil one. But the Lord not only exercised authority over Satan, he exercised authority also in his command to sinners. The Lord Jesus was preeminently a preacher. God only had one son, someone remarked, and he made him a preacher. The Lord Jesus preached. And we read of this in verse 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And there we have the description of this gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, but it's also something that has certain demands within it. And we talked about the demands of the gospel. Repent and believe. We defined repentance. It's a change of mind and heart which results in change of life. Repent. Turn from your sins. This was the message of Christ. That's something that's more than remorse. It's more than regret. It's more than mere reformation of life. This is a radical transformation, something that can't be worked up or manufactured by yourself. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. And we notice this, that the gospel, this authoritative message, has a demand within it not only for repentance, but for reception. Repent and believe the gospel. True faith is a repenting faith. True repentance is a believing repentance. And if you're ever to be saved, you have to comply with these demands of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But the third area in which Christ exercised authority is revealed also here in Mark chapter 1. And that was in his commissioning of servants. Look at verse 16 down to verse 20. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Here we have a record of the Lord calling some of his 12 disciples. And in this commissioning of servants, we learn that the call that Christ gave to them was a personal call. We have here the names of four men called to the service of Christ. Right away the question comes up, why did Jesus call them and not some other men? The answer to that is, because he chose to. This is a matter of pure sovereignty. If you go over just a page to Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us in general, as he called all of the 12 disciples, that he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. He calleth unto him whom he would. It was his choice. It was his decision. Men who were personally and individually set apart by the Lord for his work. And you will notice in Mark chapter 1 the kind of men that they were. Verse 16 records, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. Just ordinary men. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's two of these four, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Interesting, isn't it, how the Lord calls men who would otherwise often be despised by the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul emphasizes this from verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And just to pause there to say that the Bible doesn't say not any, but not many. That was remarked upon by a woman called the Countess of Huntingdon, Selina, a great supporter and friend of George Whitefield, the evangelist. In reading these verses, she commented, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't say not any noble are called. Because she was a noble woman, actually had royal blood flowing in her veins. Not many, though. The Lord calls who? Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So if you feel weak this morning, you feel as if you're inadequate this morning, you're not really somebody that anybody would think much of. You're a candidate for the service of Christ. Because these are the people, generally, whom the Lord calls. Those that the world despises. Zechariah 4 verse 6 records, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, and it means the might of an individual, nor by power, and that means the aggregate power of an army, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The call of these men, the commissioning of these servants in Mark 1, it was a personal call, but it was also a powerful call. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This was, according to one commentator, a sharp military command. This wasn't something to be ignored or refused. You might say that Christ was not going to take no for an answer from these men. It was a powerful call. Come ye after me. It was a precise call. Very clear commission from the Savior. They were called to follow their master. Come ye after me. If you go to Matthew's rendering of that in his gospel, it is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here it is, come ye after me. I want you to be a follower. And isn't that what every Christian is called to do? To follow after Christ. Not to follow after a church merely, or a minister, but to follow after Christ. And to go where He leads us to go. Now we hasten to add, we're not saved by trying to copy Jesus. Nobody will be in heaven because they've tried to imitate the life of Christ. But when we have already been saved by the merit of Christ, it must be our aim and objective to follow in His steps, to follow His example. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus, my shepherd, is my all in all. So says the hymn. And we know that in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, it tells us, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." 1 John 2 verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked." The walk of the Christian, what is it to be? It is to be a following of the Master. Is that your testimony today? Are you a follower of Christ? When we turn over to the Gospel of Luke, we're told there in chapter 14 and verse 26 that Jesus spoke these words, "If any man come to me and hate not," and I want to emphasize here, the Lord is not teaching hatred. The phrase here literally signifies to love less. It's kind of like it was with Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Rachel had his heart and his mind on Rachel. And when he loved Rachel, the Bible says that Leah saw that she was hated. Now, of course she wasn't hated. But what's it saying? The love that Jacob had for Rachel made his love for Leah seem like hatred by comparison. And that's what it means when it says, "If any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters," the closest human relationships that are possible. The family here is mentioned. The father, the mother, the wife, the children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life also. He says, if you don't hate all of those, ye cannot be my disciple. You have to love all of them less. You put your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your brothers and sisters or any family member above the Lord, you've made a god out of them. God must come first. Christ must come first. And that's the call here, to follow their Master. We know that's the call of Christ in the Gospel to sinners. It's a call to follow after Him. He's the shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 4, the Lord clearly said, "And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Again, John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." This is the Gospel command. And the order is for us, as it was for these disciples in Mark chapter 1, because in the first place we find Christ. Of course, the reality is we find Christ because He found us. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. But let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with saying that you found the Savior. That's scriptural. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And you'll see both of these brought together in the same portion. John chapter 1 from verse 40. There were two who heard the Lord Jesus speak. Well, actually, they heard John speak about the Lord Jesus more correctly. John chapter 1, verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Watch this. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." That's a wonderful thing. They heard John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," and then they followed the Lamb of God. That's what disciples do. Now, they're introduced in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I like this. "He first findeth his own brother Simon." That's Peter, the great apostle, the great disciple, the preacher. He's not saved, but his brother finds him and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Notice that. "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew's first convert, his own brother. How precious is that? "And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip." That's different now. We have found the Messiah. Now we read that Jesus findeth Philip. Both are true. "And he saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Look at this. This is what's called one-to-one evangelism. This is called personal work. These men are not yet on a pulpit preaching. These men are not there out preaching to multitudes. They're speaking to individuals. And that's what we can do. And God can use us in the same way to bring people to Christ. "He findeth Nathanael, and Philip saith unto him," look at it again in verse 45, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The only reason that we find the Lord is because he's been looking for us, and he's drawn us to himself. We find Jesus when we hear his call, "Follow me." Have you come to know Christ? My Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." But not only do we find Christ, we follow after Christ. We obey his call. We seek to obey his commands. A true believer will do that. He'll have a desire to do what Christ says. "Again, my sheep hear my voice and follow me." And you can contrast with that the words that the Lord spoke in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 from verse 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I could put that into modern parlance and say, why do you profess to be a Christian and you don't act like it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You don't obey my word? See, those that are saved, they find Christ, they follow after Christ, and then they fellowship with Christ. They hear his call, they heed his commands, and then they have his company. They follow him. And in following after him, Jesus said that, "Come ye after me." Therefore, they're in his company. They're enjoying the fellowship of Christ. And that's what walking with God is all about, friends. It's to be in the Lord's company. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So many preachers apply that to fellowship in the church between Christians. And that's not what that verse is saying. Now, is there fellowship between Christians? Yes, there is, and there should be. But when it says we have fellowship one with another, it's not Christian with Christian. It's us with God. Because that's in the context, isn't it? Look at verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yes. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. So then he's talking about fellowship with Him, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie. We're telling lies. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's us with Him and Him with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Tell me today, are you enjoying fellowship with the Lord? Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Can you say that? This was the experience of these men called by Jesus. It's the experience of all believers in every age. They're called to follow their Master, and not only throughout life on this earth, but in eternity as well. Because you see, when we get to glory, we're not going to cease following. You know what it says in Revelation 7, verse 17, concerning those who are in heaven? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He leads them unto fountains of waters. But then, chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 4 puts it like this. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. They follow Him wherever He goes. That's heaven. And here we have heaven on earth as we follow the Lord, as we fellowship with Christ. Theirs was a precise call to follow their Master, but it was also a call to fish for men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. I remember singing that with great gusto in Sunday school and children's meetings growing up. If you follow me, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. That's what the Lord called these men to do. Verse 17 of Mark 1. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Verse 16 says at the end of the verse, for they were fishers. But now the Lord's going to keep them in the same occupation, but they were going to catch something entirely different. They were going to fish for men. Luke chapter 5 records that story of the Lord with His disciples. And we're in verse 10, the Bible says, after they were astonished at the draught of fishes that they'd taken, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Here we're shown the employment of God's servants. Their task is man fishing. Setting out to catch men in the gospel net. It's interesting to me that the great text in Proverbs 11 verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. The margin there is actually he that taketh souls. He catches them. They're snared in the net. That's the thought. Every Christian should be about the business of fishing for men, seeking to catch souls with the message of redeeming love. There is no higher work. There is no greater task for the child of God to do. Fishing for men. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, in the chapter 12 and verse 3, about the wisdom of soul winning. Daniel 12 verse 3, and they that be wise, he that winneth souls is wise, They that be wise shall shine in the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They're going to shine. Soul winners. The Apostle Paul was such a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 22, Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And again we learn in the book of James, in the chapter 5, and verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Fishing for men. This is the employment of God's servants. When we think of these men in Mark 1, as their life's work had been fishing in the sea, literally for fish, now they were to become fishers of men, soul winners. Old Bishop Ryle said, "This is the oldest name by which the ministerial office is described in the New Testament." And we know it is particularly and peculiarly the work of a gospel minister to fish for men, to fish for souls. Therefore, I agree with Ryle when he also stated, "The minister who does not strive to live up to this name has mistaken his calling." This comparison with fishing in the literal sense has to be remembered. Because the fisher of men, like an ordinary fisherman, must be concerned to catch souls. He must have a desire to net many fish. I've never known of a fisherman, commercial or otherwise, who didn't have a desire to catch fish. And if he doesn't catch anything, it concerns him. Certainly where the commercial fishermen are concerned, it's their livelihood. Their lives depend on it. So this is something that they most certainly are concerned about, to catch fish. We ought to be concerned to catch souls. But the fisher of men must also be committed to catching souls. You know, fishing can be hard work sometimes. And if you know anything about those men that go out on their trawlers to fish on the high seas, it's hard work. It's dangerous. And it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of diligence. And certainly in the day in which our Lord was ministering, fishing involved a lot of effort that wasn't even on the sea or on the lake. Because sometimes they were casting their nets, but sometimes they were mending their nets. And we read of both of those in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 16. "He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea." You go to verse 19. "When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets." Because nets get broken. They have to be fixed. And the fishermen, when they mend their nets, it is that they might go out in all kinds of weather and for long hours. So that the half-hearted in the fishing industry would soon quit. And I can tell you it's like that in the ministry. Men that are not called of God, I've seen them quit. The fisher of men must be committed to catching souls. The fisher of men must be constant in his endeavors to catch souls. If you've ever done any fishing, even off of the side of a pier or in a boat with a line hanging down, sometimes it takes a lot of patience. Some days there are not too many fish biting. And it's hard to catch the fish. Sometimes you're disappointed. I remember once fishing with my dad, and I had a big deep sea rod with me, and that thing was bent double when something got on the end of it. I think it may have been an eel. All of a sudden my rod went psh. Reel it in. Guess what I reeled in? Line. Everything was gone. Everything. It took everything. Bait, weights, everything with it. And that's hard. That's a disappointment. And sometimes you return with little or nothing in the net. And it's like that in the ministry, let me tell you. And it's like that in soul winning. When you go to try to witness to people and you're rebuffed and you're disappointed and people don't want to hear. But the fisherman does something. He keeps at it. He keeps on with it. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He continues to toil. And we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, "And Simon," this is Peter, "answering, said unto Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Many as a minister can say that. I know men who have worked away there as hard as they could for years and years. And it's difficult. But the true man of God goes on with Peter to say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'm going to keep fishing, Lord. Because that's what you've called me to do. Keep at it." And so the fisherman has to be constant in his endeavors to catch souls. It's no easy thing to deliver souls. So he has to exercise patience constantly. Fishing for men. This is the employment of God's servants. But then Jesus referred to the empowerment of God's servants in fishing for men. Do they do it by their own power, under their own steam? No. Mark 1 from verse 17. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I will make you to become fishers of men. Successful fishers for souls are made by the Lord Himself. You see, when souls are caught in the gospel net, it's the Lord who has driven them into it. He's the one who brings in the lost. Again, we see that literally happened in Simon, in his case, in Luke chapter 5, from verse 4. "When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Don't be just staying in the shallows where it's safe. Get away out into the deep waters. And Simon said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. They must have run into a massive shoal. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why did he do that? Because he had been full of unbelief. He had toiled all the night and he had taken nothing. And really, you can just imagine him in verse 5 saying, "Well, Lord, we've been working all night long. We haven't caught a single fish. But if you want me to go out and cast the net down again, I'll do it." There's a kind of a reluctance that I sense here. And that's why he's falling down at the Lord's knees. And he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He sees what the Lord is able to do when he works. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." Now look at verse 10. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth, from now on, thou shalt catch men." What did the Lord do there? He gave them a picture portrait of soul winning. And there were times when Peter would have preached and perhaps not a whole lot happened. And then he stands up on the day of Pentecost. And God fills the nets to overflowing. I don't know how Peter felt that day and those that were with him, but their hearts must have been jumping within them when they saw thousands of people coming to Christ. Thousands. It actually tells us there were about 3,000 men, all responding to the preaching. God is able to do that. We let down the net. But what's the empowerment? Our success in labor can only come from the Lord. The Apostle Paul didn't think that he was such great shakes as a preacher. In fact, he actually confessed himself, "We are not sufficient for these things." But our sufficiency is of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul confessed, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Don't be looking to ministers for the increase. Look to the Lord for the increase. He's the one who empowers his servants. Yes, we let down the net. We have a responsibility to go where the fish are. But it's the Lord who drives the fish into the net so that they're caught. Power in evangelism is not the power of human ingenuity, but of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 4 and 5. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And it should also be emphasized here that a sound net, a proper net, is essential for catching fish. That's why we read, even in a literal way, that these men were in the ship. In verse 19, mending their nets. You know what happens when you have a net that's got big holes in it, larger than the ones that's supposed to be there? The fish go in and then they go back out. You don't catch fish in a broken net. Unless the nets are right, the fish are going to escape. They're not going to be caught. And I would extrapolate from that that a faulty gospel will never catch souls truly for Christ. We need the right message. Paul was very, very intolerant of other messages, wasn't he? "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If any man, or even if an angel, come and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Paul could say, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The call of God is to be fishers of men. And in that, there's an employment that we have, but there's also an empowerment that we need. But the call of Christ to these disciples also was a preeminent call. Let me quickly mention this. You see in verse 18, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." They left that livelihood behind. It goes on to tell us in verse 20, "And straightway he called them," that's James and John, "and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." It was a family business. Zebedee and his sons, and they had hired servants. But nothing was more important to them now than obeying Christ and doing his bidding. So, like the hymn says, boats and nets they left behind them, all to leave and follow him. Straightway. Notice that. Verse 18 makes it clear. "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Right away, as soon as he called. Not a moment's hesitation. Is that how we are when the commands of God come to us? Or do we try to debate and reason with God and make arguments with the Lord? Are we ready to obey him right away? These men were. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, the Bible tells us this parable Jesus spoke. "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Do it now. To these four, the call of God took precedence over their loved ones. Yes. The family was left behind. "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." What if God calls some young person to the mission field? What are they going to say? "Oh, I could never leave.
I could never leave mommy's side. Or mommy might say, oh, I could never let that happen. I could never see my little Johnny or little Jemima going to the other side of the world to serve the Lord. Yeah, we can laugh, but there are Christians like that. I've met them. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how your wife left her home there with only child, left her parents and went thousands of miles across the ocean to be a missionary to children. Oh, I could never do that. I could never let my daughter do that. Well, maybe you couldn't. But if the Lord called you to do it, you should be willing to do it. And I don't mean to make this a personal thing this morning, but I think I can say, by experience, I know what this is like. The family was left behind. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Again, we read it earlier. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and so on, love them less. In order to do the will of God, some are called to leave their loved ones and their families and take the gospel to foreign shores. And you know, in the day in which we live, we have it really good. Because I've read missionary biographies. And I've read of those both men and women who, when they were left to the dock, to the ship, were saying goodbye to their families for the final time. Because they never got to come home from the mission field on furlough. That would take a lot of grace, wouldn't it? But are we willing to put God before our loved ones? That's the question. That's the simple question. Are we willing to put Jesus first? This is the acid test. But the rewards, of course, are great. Because the Bible tells us that there's nobody, and we can read here this in Luke chapter 18 from verse 28. After Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. There is no man, Jesus said, that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. You never are in debt to the Lord. The Lord makes it up to you and more than that. But the call of Christ was not only put before their loved ones, the call of Christ was put before their livelihoods. The fishing was left behind. And it was obviously a successful business, because the Bible gives a detail there that you may well pass over, but you shouldn't. In verse 20, it says that straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. Any man who could be out fishing with his sons, who owned a boat and to boot had hired servants, was a wealthy fisherman. Zebedee was a man of means, but it was all left behind because these men were willing to do the will of God. Are you willing to sacrifice in order to do the Master's will? It might not be the other side of the world, but it might be a few miles. It might be that the Lord wants you to sacrifice in order to do the Master's will. And in reality, it's no sacrifice at all, because it's for him. Charles Studd was a very famous cricketer in England. In this country, he would have been a baseball player or something of that nature, but he was a great player. And he was a wealthy man. His family were wealthy, but he also was in line to make a lot of money in that professional game. But he left it all and became a missionary. He went to China, to India, and to Africa during his missionary service. And he said something really wonderful. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We need to acknowledge the authority of Christ over our lives. I just want to mention that it was a permanent call. These men left all to follow Jesus, and there was no turning back. It wasn't temporary. It was permanent. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And God sets men apart for the gospel ministry, and it's not so they can try it for a wee while, and if it doesn't work out, go back to what they were doing. That's not what it's about. He calls them to leave their lawful employments for full-time service. He did that with Elisha. He burned the instruments, the oxen and so on were offered up, and the farm implements. He was done with the farming. He was a prophet of God. Amos was the same. He was a herdsman in Tekoa, but he left all that behind that he might be the Lord's prophet. Like the disciples, we need to be obedient to the voice of Christ and do what he calls us to do. And isn't it worth noting that three of these four, I love this, they became members of the inner circle of the disciples. Peter, James and John were really specially blessed. There were times when the Lord took them with him and he didn't take the others. They enjoyed a closeness of communion with Jesus that others did not in the house of Jairus' daughter, on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had a closer communion with Jesus than others did. And of those three, John the Beloved was closer still because he leaned on the bosom of Christ. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. I know that when the Lord calls us and we start to follow after him, there's always that temptation and that tendency to be turned aside and to be sidetracked. And one of these men who followed the Lord, that happened to him, Simon Peter. You can read about his betrayal of the Lord with oaths and curses. Here's a man who obeyed the call of Christ to follow him, and then he's seen in Mark 14:54, and he's following afar off. Is that you this morning? Following afar off, at a distance, not enjoying the nearness of the communion of God. But here's a man who's a great example to us, because having denied his Lord and Savior, in the mercy of God, he was restored to fellowship with Christ again. Read John chapter 21. What does he do there? He goes back to the old life. In John 21 verse 3, he's back fishing, and there are six other disciples with him. But then he's restored to fellowship, and we can't go into all that this morning, but there's a beautiful word in verse 19 where Jesus said to Simon, "Follow me." That's the same call that he got at the beginning, and it's renewed to him. See, having once heard the call of Christ, it's never withdrawn. You might fail the Lord. You might grow careless in service. You might follow afar off. But thank the Lord, there's mercy for the backslider who returns. You can get back to following the Lord closely once again. And these disciples saw the blessing of God upon their lives even after Jesus went back to heaven. What multitudes of fish were caught by Peter and the other disciples as they preached the gospel at Pentecost and beyond. And let me tell you this morning, it's the will of God that Christians in our day be fishers of men. You say, "Brother, it's hard. You don't know what it's like when I speak to people. I don't want to hear it. People don't want to come to church when I invite them." I know all of that because it happens to me. But let's continue to cast the nets far and wide. God can give us souls for our hire. My minister used to say that when you get a taste of soul-winning wine, it's so sweet that you just want to keep drinking. We need to be fishers of men. And if you're not saved this morning, it's my prayer that you'll be caught in the gospel net today. That the Lord will drive you into the net. That you'll be caught fast. And then you will also follow him. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.